We just want to say again a Merry Christmas to you from last week and a Happy New Year to you as we're on the brink of 2024, and it's just a joy to worship with you this morning. We want to invite you, hey, if you have a Bible, turn with us to Mark chapter 4. That's where we're going to be spending a little time this morning. Again, Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 30. If you've been with us for a little while, you know that for the season of Advent, the past four Sundays, we've been in this sermon series called God Made Low, where we've looked at the surprising lowliness that we see when we look at the Christmas story, that God Almighty, God in heaven, was born as a baby, came to us as the Lord Jesus, born in a manger, born in obscurity, announced to lowly shepherds. And so we tried to wrap our heads around the doctrine of the incarnation, God in the flesh. And we saw things throughout our study, like again, how God is near to us in our lowliness. God's surprisingly accessible. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary." We looked at the fact that Jesus is surprisingly relatable, right? He can relate with our weaknesses, our suffering. He is not a high priest who is unable to empathize with us. And we can come to him because he first came to us, right? That's what we looked at last week on Christmas Eve. All of this challenges our assumptions about God, what it means to be in relationship with God, who is invited to draw near to God. Now, typically Advent is only four Sundays, but I wanted to continue this theme for just one more week here to close out the year. So this is God Made Low bonus episode, week five. Here we are as we jump in. And the reason I wanted to spend a little more time here is we might be tempted to consider this idea of God made low, this idea of lowliness at Advent, and relegate it to Christmas time or to just a couple weeks in December that we looked at. I mean, sure, the doctrine of the incarnation surprises us. Jesus' humility, his humanity is striking, and we'll remember that, you know, once a year here at Christmas. But then let's get back to all the good stuff. Like, let's hear more about the power and the victory and the glory and the greatness of Jesus' ministry. We've had enough, Pastor, of all this talk of obscurity and poverty and humility and weakness and lowliness. Let's get back to the good stuff, right? So I think that's a temptation for us. So I said, hey, let's spend one more week here to hopefully help us realize that this theme of lowliness isn't a blip on the otherwise glamorous and glorious ministry of Jesus. Actually, there's this lasting reality with the way of Jesus and how the kingdom of God actually works. I love how the British evangelist Leonard Ravenhill put it. He said, if you want to be like Jesus, remember he had a wilderness, a Gethsemane, and a Judas. If you want to be like Jesus, remember he had a wilderness, a Gethsemane, and a Judas. In other words, the way of Jesus often is the way of loneliness, solitude, suffering, betrayal. It's very encouraging, isn't it? But realize, the way of Jesus doesn't always neatly line up with our American, consumeristic, up and to the right expectations. No, following Jesus in the kingdom of God is just as much about the ordinary as it is the spectacular. So I wanted to explore that together this morning. There's one parable that came to mind as I was preparing, and it was the parable we just heard, the parable of the mustard seed from Mark chapter 4. Let's read it again. This is Jesus speaking. It says, again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. Now, as we get ready to unpack this, just remember as we're getting started, as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus often teaches in parables. He uses stories and images and illustrations to teach these deeper spiritual truths. And the meaning of the parable, it's not always on the surface, right? We have to chew on it for a second and think about it, ponder it. But parables often have this way of revealing people's hearts. Jesus himself explains elsewhere why he taught in parables. And basically the idea is, hey, some people want to hear spiritual truth, but some people don't. And parables have this way of revealing who is who. Because sometimes people hear a parable, and they don't really want to do the work to think about it much longer, so they just check out and go their merry way. But those who want to know lean in and want to dig into the story and see what Jesus is actually saying. So a parable has a way of separating those who lean in from those who check out. And here specifically in Mark chapter 4, we see this whole string of parables from Jesus as he is teaching. And you notice the subject matter of the parable, verse 30 tells us, is the kingdom of God. Jesus is describing for us what the kingdom of God is like. This kingdom is a concept that Jesus talks about all throughout his ministry. Some would say it's what he talks about the most. Throughout his life and throughout his teaching, he's talking about the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom not with geographic borders, the way we think of an earthly kingdom, but the kingdom of God is anywhere that God's rule and reign is recognized. Where God is recognized as king, and his ways of love and peace and justice and truth rule the day. So Jesus is saying, this is how things work when God is in charge. In God's plans, when he sets up his kingdom, this is how it operates. And so what do we learn about the kingdom? Again, verse 30, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? In verse 31, it is like a mustard seed. Jesus is such a master storyteller, a master of illustrations and imagery, because this sort of language would be striking and surprising. It would grab his audience's attention, because they would know in an agricultural society that a mustard seed was tiny. As he says, it's the smallest of all seeds. It was not impressive. It was not something that you would use to describe something that was big or great or important. On the surface, it looks inconsequential, easy to overlook. And yet, it does grow large, he says. So what's Jesus' point? He's saying quite simply that the work of God and the kingdom of God starts small and is often overlooked. Think about that. The kingdom of God starts small, tiny, overlooked. Compare that to how we operate and what normally catches our eyes. Right? We're drawn to the flashy. We're drawn to big spectacles. That's why stores have their grand opening. Right? Most retail stores don't have, like, come to our mustard seed opening. And nobody knows about it or hears about it or cares. No, we have grand openings. This is why at the movies, they draw you in with special effects and sounds and noise and visuals that almost overwhelm you. This is why we love the Super Bowl and the Olympics. Right? The whole world's talking about it. It's a big deal. Millions of people are taking notice. Everyone's there. That's what we're used to. And because we're so used to thinking that way, that's what big and great and important things look like, we think that things with God, of course, should be the same. But Jesus seems to be saying, actually, that's not really how the kingdom of God works. He says, no, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And so for some time, there will be plenty of other things that will look bigger or more important or more influential or more appealing. There will be some causes in the world that would be better promoted. Focusing your life in other directions may seem more exciting, more worthwhile. One commentator put it this way. He said, the working of the reign of God in the world rarely, if ever, makes headlines. It will seem inconsequential to outsiders, and even to insiders, because God so often works silently and in ways human eyes are prone to overlook. If we take this message to heart, this parable is going to protect us from two things. First, this parable is going to protect us from triumphalism. Triumphalism is an approach to the Christian life that focuses on glory while ignoring suffering. Again, triumphalism focuses on glory, power, victory, and ignores or downplays suffering, loss, struggle, grief. This is prevalent, I mean, especially in some more charismatic Pentecostal expressions of faith, but it seeps into most of our pop religion, modern assumptions that we all carry with us about God and the spiritual life. Following Jesus, it should be up and to the right, right? Like Jesus won the battle, victory is ours, and so life should look a certain way and be pretty smooth. That's sort of triumphalism. What we need to realize is what theologians will look at in terms of the kingdom of God in the New Testament, and they'll talk about the theology of the already and the not yet. And maybe you're familiar with this distinction, the already and the not yet, where we'll say, hey, is the kingdom of God already here? Did Jesus already win the battle? Yes, the kingdom is here. In the ministry of Christ, his kingdom has been inaugurated. He has arrived, the Spirit has come, the resurrection has taken place, new life is possible, forgiveness and adoption into the family of God is offered to us. So is the kingdom already here? Yes. But has the kingdom of God fully been realized on earth? Has the full impact of the kingdom of God been seen and displayed? Not yet. Why? Because we still await the return of Christ to restore and redeem all things. There's still sanctification in the church to be done. There's still God's work in the world to be done. We still wait and pray and long for Christ to come. We pray, your will be done, because the full kingdom of God has not fully been displayed. And so triumphalism will focus on the already and not really consider the not yet. Saying it all should already be here. Things should look great. Things should be smooth. There should be glory. There's not a lot of room for suffering or grief or loss or weakness or illness in that sort of mentality. But we live in the tension of the already and the not yet. The Lord Jesus has come. The Spirit has come already. Yes. But the fullness of the kingdom of God has not yet arrived. We still long for the new heavens and the new earth and God to redeem and restore all things. And living in that tension is not easy for us. But notice the text again. Verse 31 says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. This really taps into that not yet piece. We're saying, yes, the kingdom of God is here. The seed has been planted. There's growth, but we haven't seen yet the fullness of what God longs to do. Theologian David Garland, again, we quoted him earlier, he's talking about this parable and some others throughout Mark chapter 4, and he concludes this. We are perhaps disinclined to think of these parables as describing the kingdom of God because the imagery is so disconcerting. We associate the kingdom of God with spirit and fire, with a mighty fortress, not with seeds growing quietly and being transformed into shrubs. He says the imagery of the used in the parables is so ordinary. Again, he speaks of some others, a lamp giving light, a measuring cup, seed being scattered. Some may be moved by the ordinary, and see something extraordinary in it, while others may dismiss it as merely ordinary. So here's a question for us. Do we trust God in the midst of the ordinary? In the midst of the not yet? In the waiting? When we can't fully see the impact of God's kingdom, do we trust that he's still working? Maybe you look at your life and there are things that you've been waiting for or hoping for years that haven't arrived. Maybe won't arrive this side of heaven. You've been praying for family members to come to know the Lord. You've been praying for or ministering to someone that has been caught in an addiction and the situation hasn't improved. You're trying to serve or help those in poverty and the situation hasn't gotten better. You've tried to come alongside family members in crisis or counsel loved ones or friends and hope to see God's healing work done in their lives, and yet those things you long for and pray for haven't happened. And then we get discouraged. And we wonder, has God heard my prayers? Does God care about me or about this person? And we fear that our efforts don't matter. See, stories of defeat and inadequacy are common to our experience. And as we look just throughout church history, amongst missionaries, realize the majority of church plants today don't grow, and then their doors close. The majority of church plants, that's what happens to them. Or you can think of stories from history, like in the 1800s, read this week of Robert and Mary Moffat. They served in South Africa, and their ministry didn't go so well. Robert compared it to trying to take a slab of granite and working to make it soft soil for crops. His wife lamented, "Could we but see the smallest fruit, we could rejoice amidst the privations and toil which we bear, but as it is, our hands do often hang down." Or take the despair of Clarence Jones, who was a pioneer radio evangelist in South America in the 1920s. He expected God to do great and mighty things through his ministry, but every door of opportunity he faced closed. He was discouraged, and he said this, he was unable to shake off the feeling of total inadequacy and failure. He said his work made him look like a fool, and so he ended that ministry. Now, we all love a good story with a good ending, a triumphant ending, a big turnaround. But to my knowledge, those two stories I just referenced don't have a great turnaround ending. Those missionaries never saw the growth or success or the fruit that they prayed and yearned for. And so I think we need to hear these stories not to discourage us, but to remind us that sometimes things don't always work out in the glamorous way that we expect them to. And that doesn't mean that God's not at work. That doesn't mean that God isn't present or isn't even using that effort. So can we trust that God is at work even if we don't see the impact or the growth in the way that we expect it to? Because Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And often it's not going to look like much. Or it's going to be small or seem inconsequential or look like a failure. So this parable will protect us from triumphalism. But the second thing, which we all need to hear this because I know we're feeling like, whew, come on. There's a but here, right, Pastor? The parable also protects us from despair. Because the seed does grow, right? And there is impact. Look again at the text, verse 30. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." So with God's kingdom, growth happens. There will be fruit. and impact. But realize it's a process. That's the first thing we can realize about this parable. The metaphor Jesus uses is of a seed growing. He's talking about farming, which what? Takes time and seasons and care. He doesn't use the image of a construction site. Right? Like, let's build this building up overnight and then it'll be there. Get the job done, hammer it out, here we go. No, he's talking about a slow, humble process, not quick and brash, and yet there is growth and blessing. Right, actually, in the Old Testament, specifically Ezekiel, there's this language, these prophecies that talk about a shoot springing up and on a high mountain and bearing fruit and its branches growing and birds of the air coming to nest in its branches. And here Jesus uses that same language. Hey, all these Old Testament prophecies that talked about the blessing of God's kingdom and birds coming to nest in the branches of this tree, now Jesus is saying the same thing about his ministry. The seed will grow. Birds will come and perch in its shade. It will be a blessing to the world. And so the encouragement to us, ordinary followers of Jesus, is to stay the course, to love others sacrificially, to pray fervently, to share the gospel as we have opportunity, because the kingdom of God advances by the steady, ordinary work of his people, filled by his Spirit. And like the seed, sometimes this is unseen or slow, but ultimately God's kingdom and his presence comes to bless the world. Pastor Craig Groeschel put it this way: extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Again, extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. And I would add, from ordinary followers of Jesus. And so, rather than this parable leading us to despair, I think it should lead us to the opposite, encouragement to lean in and labor and serve well and not grow weary and trust that God is at work. So as we start the new year, January 1, tomorrow, here's an encouragement to lean in. And the application then, I think, from this parable would be for us to simply take the next step. Like, for you to look at where God has placed those God has placed around you, the opportunities and resources God has given you, and to consider, Lord, what is my next step? I don't have to go from A to Z overnight. I don't have to have it all figured out. But is there a next step, Lord, that you are prompting me towards? Right, we have these core commitments: worship, connect, grow, and go. And some of the language, if you notice in your bulletin, around the grow commitment is this sentence that says, everyone has a next step. We're all in process. God is working on each of us. None of us have fully arrived. So we're saying, Lord, if everyone has a next step, what is mine? I'm not usually one for inspirational quotes or images from the internet. But I saw this one. I was like, this applies here. The caption on this, if you've seen it before, says the importance of small steps. What would it look like for us to just take the next step? For you, maybe that's simply showing up to church consistently. Maybe the next step for you is opening your Bible each day in your home. Maybe for you, it's trying a community group. Maybe for you, it's inviting your neighbors over for dinner. Maybe for you, it's a step of generosity or giving to the church or some other ministry that is on your heart. Maybe it's some invitation you give to a coworker to spend time with them. Maybe it's having eyes in your neighborhood to how you can love your neighbors well. Maybe it's a habit that you want to change or get rid of. I remember for me, back earlier this year, so kind of at the turn of 2022 into 2023, God laid it on my heart that my next step was simply to start waking up earlier in order to spend time with him. And so even as a pastor, that sometimes was a struggle for me. But I realized, hey, in the morning, like, I got to get my quiet time in then before the kids wake up, because if I miss that window, like, just the day is toast. It's just toast. So I was like, okay, God, so 6 a.m. every weekday, I'm going to wake up, start my day in prayer, reading the Bible. And I had all these other things on my mind and heart for the year. All these other things, like at work that I wanted to see done or at home or whatever. And I was like, man, I feel like I should be doing more. I feel like there's more I have to do. I got to, you know, be more like this or do this better or whatever. And I just felt God saying, hey, just focus on the 6 a.m. wake up thing for now. Like, if you just do that this year, let's consider that a win. Like, that's all you have to worry about right now. That's the next step for you. We'll figure out the rest of it later. And it's been a tremendous blessing. I haven't been perfect. Amber will tell you, plenty of days where the wake-up was more 6:30 or 6:40 or didn't happen, but there were many, many days, most I'd say, where it did happen. It was a huge blessing. So point being, for you, just like, what is that next step for you? I think that's the way we want to enter 2024. Now, I do want to close with this by helping us consider this. There's much to learn in this parable about how God works today, his work in the world, his work in our lives. But I also just want to zoom out for us a little bit and realize that this parable is not just about what God is going to do in the future, but it's also about what God has already done. See, this parable up and points us to Jesus. It helps us stop and reflect on the ministry of Jesus and who he is. Many theologians have noted this throughout history, that they'll say things like, Christ himself is the mustard seed. So think about it. God made low. Jesus, his humble birth, his arrival in humility and obscurity, being overlooked. Even if we rewind a bit before his public ministry and his teaching and the miracles, think about it. He lived for 30 years in obscurity. Do you ever just stop and think about that? Like, what was he doing? 30 years that we have virtually no record of, with the exception of one story. 30 years of obscurity. No teaching recorded. No miracles, no disciples called, living an ordinary, faithful life, worshiping God, his Father. And then that first Christmas, angels announcing his birth, glory to God in the highest. But then, again, the mustard seed's planted. He arrives, and yet still for some time it seems like not much is happening. He's rejected by crowds. People walk away. His family thinks he's crazy. He gathers enemies. Masses leave him behind. He's betrayed. He's arrested as a criminal. He has a humiliating death. All of his followers scatter. Again, one could look at that point in the story and say, doesn't seem like the big, glorious arrival of the kingdom of God. But then, his resurrection and the coming of the Spirit, and then the church, and then, though, even though the church has the glorious message of the gospel, you read through the New Testament, you see that the church is just, we're kind of, you know, stumbling our way through things. Yes, filled by the Spirit. Yes, God is doing things. And yet, sometimes you look at, man, you read the letters of the New Testament, you're like, what were those guys doing? Like the early church, I mean, they were having some struggles. And yet, then we see throughout history the growth of the church. throughout all the earth. And now today you do the statistics and look at the number of people who call upon the name of Jesus as Lord. And yet even still we look forward to say there's still great work to be done. And so the encouragement is from Hebrews chapter 12. Look what it says as we go forward. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So as we leave today, the encouragement is not simply, hey, think about all that God wants to do in your life and take the next step. I mean, it is that. It's part of it. That's a way we can apply this text. But even more than that, it's look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Christ. Consider him who endured the cross, who died for you, who had this ministry of suffering and death, taking your sin and my sin upon himself to the cross, shedding his blood for us. Look to him. Fix your eyes on him. Realize that Christ himself is the mustard seed. He was scorned and rejected, a man of sorrows. And yet he bore the sin of the world. And he rose again, and now he offers to us eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins, rest for our weary souls, adoption into the family of God. He says, if you're thirsty, come and drink. If you're hungry, come and eat. If you're weary, come and rest. He alone can provide this for us. Verse 32 says, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. And what a joy it is to be one of the birds that perches and rests in the shade that Christ himself provides us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning, and we admit that your teaching, your parables often trouble us, confuse us, challenge us. And yet, Lord, we are here and we simply want to turn our eyes to you. And we want to remember two things. First, Lord Jesus, you are the mustard seed that came, that was planted, that was rejected or overlooked or didn't look like much at first to many. And yet you died for us. You are the Savior of the world. You are the King of the universe who invites whosoever would believe to trust in you and receive eternal life and forgiveness. And so we look to you now, Lord Jesus. And we also pray that you would help us remember this parable of the kingdom and how you are still at work today and how your ways often surprise us and don't look the way we expect. So we pray you'd help us take the next step that you're prompting us to by your Spirit, and help us trust that you are at work for our good and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.